me to a passage that I've used in the past, but we use again from 1 John. I think is a beautiful Christmas text for us to consider. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you'll remember, we have been addressing the issue of Christmas and what, and because my whole purpose and desire was to bring you to a greater appreciation, because we all can become so inundated and comfortable, inundated with what the world is doing in the secular version of Christmas. We become comfortable in this time of year, and I don't want us to be comfortable. I want us to appreciate. I want us to enjoy what God wants us to enjoy, that is intended for us to enjoy. And we've been talking about what Christmas is and how we should understand it. And we saw in a nutshell that Christmas from Galatians 4 is the working out of His purposes. That God set a time to bring the second person of the triune Godhead into the world. And as God working out His promises, the promises that He gave to Abraham, that He would give him a seed, and that seed will be a blessing to all the nations. We see that in the person of Jesus Christ. Thousands of years after it was said, told that it was going to happen, we see it when Jesus comes on the scene. He is the blessing, and we are the blessed children of Abraham by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians tells us. We saw that Christmas is not only Him working out His purposes and working out His promises. Christmas is about Him working out my salvation. Because one thing we want to focus on is the confirmation of why we believe these things. Why should we believe these things? But God is working out my salvation. Christmas is all about me recognizing His deity, His humanity, God becoming flesh, and it's Him, and it's us realizing that we need Him to do all of these things. We need God to become man in order for man to become the sons of God, right? And that's what kind of John Calvin would say, that the sinful sons of men can become the sons of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens here. So God is working out my salvation. As I think about Christmas time, it's not the hustle and bustle. It's God working out my salvation. It's God saying, listen, I've come to seek and to save you. And I've not only come to seek and to save you, I've come to make you sons of God. It's more than just kind of a pray after me prayer and all of that. It's about me actually being a child of God, being able and worthy now because of Jesus Christ to sit at His table, to partake of the fellowship and the communion with the Trinity. That's an awesome thought. We'll talk about what John talks about and what he means when he talks about fellowship. We have fellowship with God. That is so incredibly such a daunting thought to me, to think that we can have fellowship and communion with a holy God. But you know, we've mentioned this, and in passing, is that He's done more than just save us. He died to save us, but He died to make us sons also. And that's why I just want to remind you, just listen to this text as Paul writes, and we've dealt with it. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. There's one. He came to save us, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. Now listen, beloved, there's more to it than just salvation from our sins, and we have, you know, have eternity. But the fact that we are treated as His children is an incredible thought. So we've looked upon that. We are now, we are free. There's a freedom in us that we are sons of God. But Christmas is about God working out our mission, right? That as Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, we are to be, and we are on, and we are about seeking and saving a lost through the name of Jesus and the person of Jesus. So this is what we kind of want to focus on and remember, beloved, is that we are saved by grace. We are saved by the grace of God, and that's what Christmas is telling us. That when Jesus Christ, and as we saw last week, that God is with us, God Emmanuel, He is with us. He is with us in the sense that He came to reconcile us. You know what that means? He came to bring us unto Himself. The self-existent is going to be united with the dependent, and those who have derived their being from God, the one who has not derived his being, is going to become one and partake of the one who has derived their beings. The Almighty is going to link himself with the feeble, and he's going to link himself with the mortal like us. The self-existent one who has always been and will always be is going to be united with the dependent. He's going to be, in one sense, dependent. He's going to be human. So remaining what he was, he becomes what he was not, someone has written. He is God with us, and he is God with us to reconcile us because of Adam's sin, because we have been separated from God through sin, because of our sin. Jesus comes to seek and to save that which was lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, Matthew 20 would say. John tells us that he came to take and bear the condemnation. See, as a baby, he didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bear judgment. And that's important to note. And as Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, becomes man, he comes in the role of prophet, priest, and a king. He is a prophet in the sense of what Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. When we have that one prophet who will come, he will be the prophet. He fulfills that role in that he foretells and foretells. He foretells of judgment. He foretells of separation of man. He foretells of the grace of God. He foretells of the mercy of God. He foretells of grief. He foretells of redemption. He foretells of grace. He is the great prophet, the almighty prophet. He fulfills that role. He is the work of a mediator. There is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:5. He carries out the role of priest, and not only is he praying for the people, but he is offering himself as the sacrifice. He is the offerer, and he is the offering at the same time. This is Jesus. He came to reconcile us. He is God with us. He is the one who has come as a priest to be the offerer, the offering of his own body. And he is king. In whose kingdom there will be no end. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Isaiah tells us he will be king and the government will be upon his shoulders. He is a king and his kingdom will never end. And so he's come as God with us to reconcile us because we are sinners. Christmas reminds me that I am saved by grace. We'll come back to that. But he's come to reign also. He's come to reign in the sense of our everyday lives. Now he's not reigning in the sense of all full power like he's going to one day. Because he's going to, I was just thinking about this morning. It's just an awesome thought. I was thinking about, you know what? We believe these things to be true. When I was thinking about the Lord's Supper, we are anticipating His coming to set everything just right. God's going to do that. See, don't cut yourself short and say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, believe in His return. Believe that He's coming to set everything right. Believe in His eternal kingdom. Believe that you are sons of God and you're going to be a part of that. This is all coming about when we think of Christmas, man. He's come to reign. He's come to reign in our everyday lives. And that's why Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, as I mentioned before, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is what it means when Romans chapter 6, verse 5, listen, he came, God with us, means that he's going to reign with us in our everyday lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. When we think about God, Emmanuel, God with us, think about the fact that when he died, he came to reconcile. But when he died and he came upon this earth, he came to invade your life and to reign in your life. He came to live his life through you. The Spirit is living in you, and he's living through you, and he's doing something in you. He's come to reign in our everyday life. He's come to use us. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship to carry out his good works to the glory of his name. We are vessels fitted so that we can be used of him, Timothy, or Paul would say to Timothy. So he's come to do this. God with us means he's reconciling us, he's reigning with us, and that he's going to reward us one day in a day to come. Communion anticipates this coming. It anticipates our inheritance. It anticipates our victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him now because he came to us. And so, beloved, that's where we're at. Don't let all this pass you by. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He's working out my mission. He's working out my salvation. He's working out my mission, that I'm to be on mission with him. As the Father sent me, even so I send you, Jesus says. God is doing all of this. And Christmas reminds me of all of this. But we've forgotten it in our day. See, Christmas reminds me that I am saved by grace, as opposed to salvation by myself. You understand that, don't you? There's people that really believe this. They don't believe that what Jesus Christ did forgives anybody of sin. Jesus Christ is nothing to them. He means nothing to them. They're okay. They feel like they're not really bad people. And they are offended by the fact that the Bible says, and we say and declare what the Bible says, that they are bad people. Well, Christmas reminds me that I'm a bad person. I know that sounds really un-Christmas-like, doesn't it? You're bad people. Merry Christmas. But that's what it reminds me of. It reminds me that I am so in desperate need of saving because I can't be saved by myself. It rules out salvation. If Christmas is true, in the biblical sense, then all of these things matter. The incarnation, God becoming flesh, matters. The death burial of Jesus matters. The resurrection matters if you're going to be saved by grace. Timothy Keller said, if Christmas is not true, if it's simply a nice legend, you're kind of left to yourself. But if it is true, as John says it is absolutely true, then you, my friend, can be saved by grace. You can be saved by grace today. It's absolutely true. And we come to the question, well, how do I know it's true? And John writes with this vein, because he's writing with a sense that because his readers are so discouraged, they don't even know if they're Christians anymore, because a group of false teachers have come in and inundated their services, and they've got people who think they're not preaching Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They're denying that, and all throughout John's letter, you can read this. They deny that he's God in the flesh, and they're so disturbed. They don't know what to believe. Should I believe the false teachers? They say they have the right way of salvation. Then you got the apostles teaching this. How do I know? How do I know Christmas is right? John tells us. Now look at what he says in 1 John 1. And we're going to make this a two-part thing, all right? And you'll be grateful for that, trust me. Because if we didn't, we'll be here till next Sunday. So let's go. That which was from the beginning. And I believe that points to word of life found at the end of verse 1. But that, speaking of Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning. And I like to look at this, and there are different interpretations as the beginning. It could be the beginning of his ministry. I like to look at this as the preexistence of Jesus Christ. But either way, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Who's the word of life? It's Jesus Christ. See, he's defending Jesus Christ. John is writing to a group, and he's saying, listen, you've got to believe certain things about Jesus Christ. He's not an apparition. He's not a ghost. They would say that God, see, the false teaching that he was fighting would say that they would believe in a dualism, that the body is evil and everything that is spiritual is good. Now get this in picture. If that is the case, if everything that is tangible and you can touch is evil in a body form, the body can be touched, that's evil, then guess what? They're saying God can't take on a body because the body is evil. And John's saying the body's not evil. The body's not evil. And so they have a warped concept of what salvation, and he's straightening them out. He's saying the one who has always been has now taken on something that he has not always been. The one who has always existed, namely Jesus Christ, he is the word of life. And he says in verse 2, the life was made manifest. Here's the incarnation, and we have seen it, we testify to it, we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with who? The Father. Isn't that important? He was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that next week. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. We'll talk about more of that next week. But here's the issue. How do I know that I can be saved by grace? How do I know that these things are real? How do I know that Christmas is real? How do I know that I can have fellowship with the one triune God? How do I know that I can experience His joy? How do I know that I can be reconciled and be made right? How? John is saying, I am an eyewitness of all of this. And this is what he's saying. I have looked upon him. I have touched him. You see, he's writing only some 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All these things are fresh on his mind. He hasn't forgotten them. You don't forget things like this. Not him. He's writing these things. And listen, you consider the witnesses of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the resurrected Christ had met with his disciples in Luke 24 before his ascension, and he opened their understanding in order to understand all that the scriptures prophesied concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said to them, you are witnesses of mine. You've seen them. Paul said that he appeared to some 500, over 500 believers. What a great thing to say. Paul says he showed up when he was raised from the dead. He showed up to the disciples. He showed up to me. He showed up to over 500 brethren. Why is that important? Because out of those 500, somebody's got to be alive. And if you want to authenticate Paul's writing, and say, okay, I'm going to call your bluff on this, Paul. You said that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to ask one of these guys if they saw him. That's all they have to do. That's all they have to do. Just go ask one of these 500. And Paul and John is saying, listen, I'm an eyewitness. Acts 1:22, one of the requirements told of replacing Judas as a disciple was to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After the apostles were commanded not to speak in the name of Christ in Acts chapter 5, Peter replied that they ought to obey God rather than men, and proceeds to say later of the apostles, and we are witnesses of these things. What things? Of the crucifixion, and we're witnesses of the resurrection. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey them. Now hold on, I'm fixing to make the point. We're talking about eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. How is it confirmed that these things are true? How do I know that Christmas is true? Because of the eyewitness accounts. John was one who was there. So we are basing Christmas not some on some fairy tale, weird, fictitious story. We are saying there is historical evidence of all of this. And when John wrote this, people come to him, tell me about your experience. You said you saw him. Yes, I did. Let me tell you all about him. And these are reputable witnesses. All right? These are not some weird philosophers or somebody who's just got some strange ideas out there. These are reputable men in the community. God-fearing men. I've told you about one of my daughters. See, well, it's Grace. I'll go ahead and tell you. I told him a long time ago, okay, as long as, I won't use your name, but she's out of the house. I can use her name now. So I think I told you about her when she was a little kid, the way she got out of things. And it wasn't her thinking that it wasn't intentional, I don't think. You never know about her, but I don't think. But she used to have an imaginary friend named Hand. Did I tell you all about Hand? Yeah, I think I did. And so she would have this imaginary friend named Hand, and we would ask Grace, well, why did you do this? I didn't do it. Hand did it. Hand did it. It's a way of her getting out of things. It's just imaginary. And people still live like that, unfortunately. You don't want to bear any responsibility to anything. I'm not talking about kids. I'm talking about adults. There's no responsibility being born. And nobody wants to take accountability of anything, so they blame it on someone else. This is not a made-up Hand here. This is not somebody we've created in our own mind so that he can be a crutch for us, so that in bad times we can have somebody to lean on to give us hope to make us through life. No. John is saying, we have seen him. We have touched him. We know he's real. We were there. We were the eyewitnesses. And there were so many eyewitnesses. Peter again says to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and all who were present that the day about the events of the works of Jesus Christ, by saying, we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Second Peter would write, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know what John is placing emphasis on? We are witnesses here. We are eyewitnesses of Christ. And he's giving and he's saying this to these people so that they would be strengthened and that the message of Jesus would be strengthened, that they would know that he was a real human being. He was not a ghost. He was a real human being. And that's where we find ourselves. And that's what he says. He says, listen to what he says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. Notice how many times he used we. When he talks about the proclamation of Jesus and being witnesses of Jesus, he uses the first person plural, we. We've done this. And he's showing, it's not just me that is a witness. We have multiple witnesses that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And it's important that Jesus is who he says he is. Because there is no Christmas if Jesus is not God. You understand that? There is no Christmas. And I think it's good for us to tell our children the true purpose of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. I am telling every child in this room, the reason we celebrate Christmas is because God became a man so that he can take your sins upon the cross, and that you, when trusting in him, you can be forgiven of all your sins and you could reign with him as sons of God one day. He said, well, that's a lot. I don't understand that, Brother Tommy. That's okay, but I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. That's the purpose of Christmas. And you need to know you need to be saved. You need to be rescued because you're a sinner. Now, we may have some people not come back here because I just called your child a sinner. Yes, on the authority of the Word of God, your child is a sinner. And they need to be rescued from their sin. And the Christ child is the deliverer. And what John is saying here, he's saying that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, and which we have looked upon, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest. He is the eternal life. That, the very one whom the angels sang about. We confirm it to be true, what the shepherd said. We confirm what the angels said. We are confirming this day, John says, to this group, that everything of the Gospels is true. Yes, he is real. He is a historical person. And just to follow his life. See, I can't prove to you that God exists, but I can give you evidence to show that God exists. And I'm telling you, John saying, here is the overwhelming evidence. People, hear me well. Christmas is Christmas because God became flesh and he saved sinners by his grace because they cannot rescue themselves. That is the message. And because of that salvation by his grace, I can have fellowship, communion, not only with you guys, because we are all together Christians, if you're indeed a Christian, but I have communion with God. And see, my communion with God allows me communion with you. It's a phenomenal thing. So when he says, we have heard him, he's used it in such a way, if you can look at it, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, perfect voice, perfect tense. He says, you know what that means? Something that has continual abiding effects. Now, I want you to just grasp hold of it. John is saying, I want to let you know, I'm an eyewitness account. I'm verifying all that's been said and done by Jesus. I'm saying to you, I want you to be encouraged today. Christmas is real because I witness, I've heard him. And it's used in such a way that what I've heard has a lasting, abiding effect on my ears. I can't lose it. It's still ringing in my ears, the words of Jesus. You remember what the apostle said, for we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard. Jesus was speaking to those who sought him out, and he said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. John heard that. He heard that teaching. He heard when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He heard that. To hear Jesus was to hear God. John heard Jesus say that I will give you life and it's going to be abundant life. John heard those claims of deity. He heard the authoritative words of Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus speak as no man had ever spoken before. Even when those came to arrest him, they come back empty-handed without Jesus. And where's Jesus? I can't arrest him. He spoke as no man I ever heard before. Because he's God. John heard all of this. He heard him say, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd give his life for the sheep. He heard him say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He heard on the cross, it is finished. John remembered and heard the words of Christ to Thomas. You see, Matthew tells us that those who heard when The disciples asked, why are you speaking in parables? Jesus says, those who hear are privileged to hear, and those who see are privileged to see. Peter writes, of which salvation to the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. It's a privileged thing to hear here. And John was firsthand account. He says, I've heard them, and I've seen them. Perfect indicative. When I heard his words are still ringing in my ears, just like yesterday I heard him. And when I saw him, when I've seen him, I still have his image on my mind. Still has lasting effects. It's still in my mind's eye. That's how real it is. And this word that he used, he says, when I've seen him, I've discerned him. I understand him. I believe in him. And I've used this before, but please understand, when Peter and John were racing to the tomb on the day of the resurrection, John comes first, and he looks into the tomb. The Bible says he sees. Literally, he just beheld, and he just looked around. The object came upon his eyes. He saw it. Real simplistic. Peter nudges him, goes into the tomb. The Bible uses a different word for see, and it means he discerned. He was contemplated. He was scrutinizing everything. And then John finally comes in, and the Bible says he saw and believed. Now listen closely. He understood. He perceived it. That what he saw, he knew was real. When he looked into the tomb, the second time, it was a different kind of see than the first time. He just looked in there and just saw things laying around and just observed that the body was gone. That's all he saw. But when he came into the tomb, what he saw, he was a believer. He understood it. He took it in. That's the same word that he uses here, John uses here when he says, we have seen with our eyes, we have understood him. We have looked upon him. This is used in such a way that it speaks of the historical manifestation. This is him. He's a historical figure. There's careful contemplation here. We have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. We've touched him. You know why I know I can be saved by grace? I can be saved by grace if and only if these things are true that we're speaking of. You hear me? And John says, they're true. I was there. I know it to be true. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life. He's the word of life. And he's saying to you today, and we're going to pick this up. When he says he's the word of life, he writes it and says, you don't see it in your English version. It's literally, it is the life. He is word of the life. You know what the emphasis is on? The life, not the word. And he's saying, this message, listen, this message is the word that has become flesh. The word is used to describe Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only reveals the message of life, okay, that he comes with authority, he reveals the will of God, but he possesses life. When other religions will point you and say, this is a way to be saved. Christianity points to a person. This is salvation. We don't say these prayers, do these things, go to this church. That's religion, something you can do. Christianity, on the other hand, says we point to a person. He is salvation. He's not simply a way among many ways of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. And we point. That's what Christianity does. It points to salvation. He is life. And he goes on to say he is eternal life. He is the life. And he wants to explain by using, by saying the life. He is explaining the meaning of the term life. He places this definite article before the noun life, and he's to call attention to the fullness of life that is in Jesus Christ. He is not simply life. He is the life. He is it. And the extent of this life is eternal life, he calls him. And this life is before the face of the Father. He is with the Father. So if you begin to think that just kind of disconnect Jesus from the Father and the triune Godhead, you could stop that, because John says he's not simply the life, the word of the life. He is not simply eternal life, but this word who is alive, this eternal life was with the Father from the very beginning. He is a pre-existent son of the living God. Come, man. We are saved by grace. It is all true. I don't care what the skeptics say. We have historical veracity to it. How can this not change us? As we mentioned last week, if you believe these things, they have to change you. Because you are saying that, yes, I believe that God is in the flesh. For you to say that this is true, how can not this not change you? God in the flesh? How can that not change us? Beloved, stand amazed of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, Lord of lords, King of kings, true. And what he's come to do is to bring us life, not simply to tell us that God exists, but show us God exists. He's just not a prophet in the sense that he's going to, hey, yeah, there's a God. He's saying, I am God. So what you say about Jesus makes all the difference in the world. What you believe about Jesus makes all the difference in the world. You cannot be rescued from your sins apart from this person named Jesus Christ. So if you're in this room this morning, and you would say, you know, Tommy, I've never trusted in Jesus Christ before. I have so many questions, and that's okay. That really is okay. Because Christianity is not a blind leap in the dark. It's not saying, woohoo, I'm just going off, and I don't, you know, it has no attachments to history or anything. It's just kind of like it's all made up. No, no, no. It's not just faith. It's faith. I have faith, and one of the things that really just kind of solidifies my faith is these historical evidences there. But in the end, I come down and say, I believe this to be true. God has shown himself faithful. This is the God that can rescue you from your sins this morning. Is this your desire? You who are here without Christ, he says, come unto me. What keeps you from being rescued? What keeps you from being delivered this morning? If you need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beg of you, come to me. If you're a young lady or a lady that needs to speak to a lady, we can give you a young lady or a lady of God who can share with you how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to share with you how you can be rescued from your sins this morning, so that you can understand next week what it means to have fellowship with God and with man. So please seek me out this morning. For today is the day of salvation.